Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Thanks, Gord, for the opportunity to bring the Word of God to the congregation this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this morning for an opportunity to be in your house to worship and to hear voices raised up in praise of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is truly and indeed risen from the dead today. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, who gives us new life and guides us into all truth. May you speak this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you can turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we're going to be continuing to read the next portion of the scripture. And as we're turning there, I'm going to do a bit of Canadian trivia with you this morning. Can you lift up your names, those who know the name of this bridge? Rail. Excellent. All the hands who can tell me which two provinces it connects. Bert. Well done, young man. Who can tell me, hands up, who knows how long it is? Letitia. A little closer. Rail. No. It's actually 12,900 meters. Who can tell me how many kilometers that is? Hey, listen, don't laugh. I had to look that up. I brought up my conversion thing, and I said 12,900 meters, and I thought, oh, that's pretty lame. I should have known that. Okay, last one is, who knows what day it was opened? This is a tougher one. I was going to bring some Lindt chocolate for this one, but I knew nobody would get it, so it was actually opened on May the 31st, 1997. It's the longest bridge in the world in an area of water where ice forms. So it's an extremely long bridge. And let's read the scripture together. I'll read it, and then we'll continue on. Starting in verse 27 of John chapter 4, because you're likely there now. Just then, I'll jump back to verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Bridges are critical in life. They connect people and places that enable goods and people to flow across both back and forth in a way that otherwise would be impossible. The Confederation Bridge is a symbol of national unity. And actually, there was a bit of a controversy in naming it, because it was the time of the Quebec referendum in 1995. And the whole thing of naming it the Confederation Bridge, talking about the unity of the country, was extremely controversial at that time, but they pushed through and gave it its proper name. But the most important bridge in life is invisible, but it's more real than any material one, and it spans the material to the spiritual world, parallel worlds that are going on all the time. There's a material world and there's a spiritual world. It spans between a holy God and sinful people, but it's invisible. In the passage we just read, it says God is spirit, and a spirit. You cannot see him visibly. But God is like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the leaves moving. You can see the impact of God in creation, in our conscience, in love, and in life. In fact, the evidence of God in creation is so clear that Romans says that men are without excuse before God. Since the fall and his separation from God, caused by his willful disobedience, a spiritual bridge was longed for by people of faith and desperately needed by all people. That prayer and longing was answered in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says in just the next chapter, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." And there's that spiritual bridge that Jesus Christ is talking about. You've crossed over from death to life. It's invisible, but it's real. In fact, the bridge illustration is probably the most famous evangelistic illustration in the world. Campus Crusade and the four spiritual laws. There is the bridge. Man is on this side, God is on the other, a holy God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spans that gap. Whoever hears my word and believes him, in my title, spanning the two worlds through testimony and faith, it says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. It's always that way, a testimony and then personal faith. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes, and God provided the testimony in sending his son. And people hear about that through somebody telling them. And then you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians it says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's the same passage, that's the same pattern that we see in our passage today. Somebody has said, I don't know if you've ever heard this expression, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Anybody heard that? That's like the most lame thing that anybody's ever said. Of course your life should not contradict what the gospel preaches, but nobody comes to Jesus Christ just by looking at your life. People need to hear the gospel. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So when I look at this passage, there are four parts to the drama. There's Jesus, there's the woman, there's the disciples, and there's the people in the town. And also, thank you so much for that song. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Thank you. Jesus is obviously the bridge. The Bible says, this is interesting in the passage in 4:26, it says, then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Actually, in the original, it says, I am, the same as he says before Abraham was born, I am, which is a messianic, that God, Jesus Christ is God. I am, comma, the one speaking to you. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the one who seeks us out and provides salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all, a testimony given at the proper time. Interesting about God's timing in life. It says in verse 27, just then the disciples came back. So they heard him say that the woman saying, like, hey, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. Jesus says, I who speak to you, I'm the one. They heard that. His timing is perfect. So there's another passage where it says, like, when they sent to capture Jesus and to arrest him, and the soldiers come back, and the Pharisees said, like, why didn't you grab him? And he says, like, they said, nobody ever spoke to, like, he spoke. And when Jesus spoke to this woman, you can just see how he just opened her life to life. And when I think about the Bible, and I think about God's miracles, like feeding 5,000 people with a couple of loaves or raising somebody from the dead, that's amazing and that's incredible. But when you read his words, the way he speaks, for me, like when you see he's risen from the dead, he was dead, now he's alive, that's a huge miracle. But there's not a lot else to discuss about that. When you read Jesus' words, you see the character of God's perfection spoken out and written through imperfect people, and for me, is more encouraging. So let's talk about the disciples. I just came up with a few sayings for each group. The disciples. We're not thinking about bridge building right now. We're on lunch break. Who should have been of the three groups, the townspeople, the woman, or the disciples, who should have been most tuned into the spiritual reality of what was going on at that time? Should have been the disciples. But they weren't. First of all, looking in verse 27, just then the disciples returned and they were like surprised. And that was like shocked that he was talking to a woman. But nobody said like, wow, what's going on? Why are you talking with her? Or what's going on spiritually here? Like, you're our leader, so what do we need to learn? What's happening? They were just totally oblivious to that. They just wanted to have lunch. Look at 4:31. Meanwhile, so there's this major revival going on. The woman goes back to the townspeople and they say, hey, come on, this guy told me everything I ever did. There's this incredible thing going on. And the disciples say to Jesus in verse 31, like, just have something to eat. Really, like, this is uncomfortable. This is so awkward. The woman thing, you know, you must be hungry. Just please have something to eat. They were uninterested. And they're not understanding Jesus' words. Even again in verse 32, look in verse 32, but he said to them, like, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then verse 33, they said, like, is there a place closer to buy food? Like, did somebody go to another store or something like that? They're totally not tuning in to what Jesus wanted to say to them. They were just distracted. And I can relate most to the disciples. I'm distracted by shiny objects, tasty food, funky sounds, and miss the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who's just like, the Holy Spirit communicates with us, speaks not, he hasn't spoken to me verbally or anything like that, but the promptings of the Holy Spirit, when we just dial it down a bit and are tuned in to what he's, and listening to what he's saying, he will prompt us to do things. Look at the example of Philip in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit was just boom, 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 go to that chariot, go up beside him, and then God just took over. When he was reading the book of Isaiah. Let's look at the woman. Let's look at the woman. What is she saying? She's saying, I'm longing to cross that bridge, but I'm not sure how. It's all kind of like, whoa, this is all new to me. Like, what's going on here? Look at the impact of Jesus' words on her. She goes to get water. And water in the desert in Jerusalem in the summertime, I'm not sure exactly when it was, but it's always hot over there, is like important. You don't have water, you die. So he speaks to her, and then it says in verse 28, then leaving her water jar. That's a huge, important phrase in this passage. She left her water jar. She came to get water at the middle of the day. He says to her these different things, and then she just leaves it. She was overwhelmed by Jesus' words, the impact on her life. She goes back to the town. She has come back. She goes back to everybody. And I'm sure she, as we're going to, in this passage where she said, I've had five husbands. She said six major relationships. So there's probably some guys there that she knew and then knew her. And she says, whatever. Because she goes to the well as a kind of like a woman of the night or whatever, a messed up lady. She goes at noon when nobody else goes. And then, She says, forget it. She didn't even think about that. She said, this is unbelievable. She goes back to the town and says, come and see a man that told me everything that I ever did. And I found this phrase very intriguing because she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And when you go back and read the passage, well, what did Jesus actually say to her? Well, first he was teaching her about water and there was spiritual interest. Then he said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. She says, that's true. You have no husband. You've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. He didn't say everything about her life or everything she ever did in her life. But what is it? Why was this? Why did she make this sweeping statement? He told me everything I ever did. I believe that her life was consumed by trying to fill that spiritual void, that God-shaped vacuum in her life, with relationships, with intimate relationships with men. And she did it five times. Every time it went south. Hit the ditch. Didn't work. This guy's a jerk. Well, maybe it's my issue. No, it's him. No, it's me. And the last time, you know that she's kind of at the end of her road, because at the last one, she doesn't marry him. She's just kind of like either a boyfriend or they're living together. She's like, whatever. I just give up. Nothing is filling this void. So when Jesus, through the divine omniscience, touched that part of her life, she says, wow, he knows all about these six relationships. He knows how I've messed up my life. He knows all the sordid details of my life. He's got to know it. And yet, he spoke to me. He still loved me. He must love me. I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm a Samaritan, first of all. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And in that day, men who are not their wives, you don't do that. You don't talk to women that way. So Jesus, with his words, just opened up her life in the way he does. He's not rejecting me. He loves me as I am. And I believe that her public and private shame just melted away at that time. And she rushed to tell everybody. And she says, could this be the Messiah? This is coming from like a pagan rebel Samaritan. She's talking about, could this be the Messiah? How could she know that? She was prepared by the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans obviously knew more about God than the Jews were giving them credit for. And do we do the same thing with people? We think, whether it be at work or whatever in our neighborhoods, we think, ah, they're like total rebels. They don't know anything about God. They're godless pagans. They don't know anything. And I'm like the man or the woman. And that God's not working in their life. No. These guys were like, they were like on the out. And they were saying like, could this be the Messiah? They were waiting. God was working in their lives. I know that the Messiah is, she said, I know that the Messiah is coming in verse 25. Look at that. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. They only held, and supposedly the Samaritans only had the Pentateuch. They weren't the rest of the Old Testament, just the first five books of the Bible. And yet, there's a witness in Deuteronomy and other places about the Messiah coming, and she got it. So what's the pattern here? Jesus, testimony to her, and she has faith, personal faith. And then she goes from there and talks to her townspeople, testimony, and then they have personal faith. So now let's look at the townspeople. What's going on with them? The townspeople, they were kind of saying, like, we're waiting for someone to show us the way across this bridge. But they didn't know. They connected with the woman's testimony. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, it says, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Outcast woman, a total outcast. She comes in. I don't know if she was converted at that time. She probably was. She comes in and says, could this be the Messiah? You got to come out and see this. And all of a sudden, all these people come out of the town. God touched their life. They were waiting for something like this to happen. They weren't hardened, rebellious Samaritans. They were open to the gospel. They were prepared by God. And they exercised saving faith. Look in verse 39. Turn the page. It's on my Bible, at least, sorry. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. There it is. Testimony and faith. And they displayed a deep spiritual hunger. Look at 40 to 42. It says, So the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them. It wasn't some passing thing like, here, give me a tract and I'm going, it's all good, I'm good. No, no, no. They were like, come and stay with us. We need to know about this. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we don't believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard with ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It was a major revival. I love it. He says, many became believers. And then Jesus comes in town and they say, many more became believers. It was like an exciting time. And I believe that we need to hunger in the same way, in the same way that they hungered from the outside of the kingdom of God and hungering to come in. We need to be hungering from the inside because we know it, and hungering inside out so that other people would know. And bridge building is a team event. Look at verses 34 to 38. We're going to just look at those here. God's timing is not a natural or organic type of timing. My food that gives me passion and gets me excited is to do the will of God and to finish His work. So he was repeating a saying, like in Matthew, he says, you heard it said, da 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 da, but I say to you, and he says it on, over and over. And here he says, well, kind of the same way, do you not say like four more months and then the harvest? Like, and that's true in the organic world. When you plant a seed in on X date, scientifically, genetically, etc., we know it's going to germinate under the regular conditions at X date. But spiritually, it's not like that at all. Jesus said, I tell you, open your eyes. That's the only imperative for the disciples. He says, open your eyes and look. Open your eyes and look. The fields, they're ripe for harvest. So, it's not that spiritual, because he says, in verse 37, one sows and another reaps, it's true. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others have done the hard work and that you've reaped their labor. So it's not necessary. It's not that with spiritual things that it doesn't happen over time, but it doesn't happen over the time. And you can't, we never know, because we never know where a person is at on their spiritual journey. We don't know when the original seed was planted or when somebody talked to them or gave them some sort of a testimony or whatever. We have no idea. Interesting when he said, lift up your eyes and look. So when it says that, it's also interesting, he said, she went and talked to the Samaritan guys, and then they said they were coming, they made their way toward him. So I believe that when Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look, their fields are white for harvest, that in the Samaritan world, they celebrated the Passover. I'll just give you the bird's eye view here. In his commentary I was reading, he's saying that this time was about a month after the Jewish Passover. The Samaritans had their Passover. And when they had their Passover, they had like white robes or white turban on or something like that. So when Jesus said, hey, lift up your eyes, they're white for harvest. What very likely was the case is that all these Samaritans were coming out of the town dressed in white, like a harvest. Very interesting. The new birth is like that. It's like the wind. Jesus says, you hear the sound in John 3, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When somebody's on the spiritual journey, you don't know. We don't have a clue, really, how it all works, how God works in a person's heart. But He is working. One sows and another reaps. Is the one who plants more important than the one who reaps? Is the one who plants the seed in the cold times of April, when it's dark out early in the morning, go out and plant the seeds in the field? You see, are they more important than the person who comes in the fall with the combine? No, because if you don't plant the seeds, there's no harvest. So everybody is important. I'm going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 briefly. It says, 3:5-9. What after all, because they were kind of fighting about who's the leader in the church in Corinth, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each a task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So it's all about working together. It's a team effort. So now is the time when I get to talk about me, my life, as far as how this sowing and reaping happened in my life. So I grew up in a religious home. I heard about Jesus and God. I heard about the Holy Spirit, went to church every Sunday, but I never read the Bible. I didn't know about personal repentance. I didn't know about personal faith. I didn't know you could really be saved and know it. And then nothing kind of happened in that. And then when I went to high school, I had a coach who was a Christian, Frank Tootney. He was part of Campus Crusade or InterVarsity, Athletes for an Action. And he had prayer meetings before the games. And he said, would you like to come to a prayer meeting? And I said, what? He said, I'm never going to a prayer meeting. But I believe that he prayed for me. I believe he was probably the first Christian who ever prayed for me. And then in university, I went to university, and I was kind of curious. So I went to these InterVarsity Christian Fellowship things, and I saw Christian kids, and I heard a little bit more about the Bible. I was kind of curious about what they did in Protestant churches. And then when I was in a locker room once getting changed, and I heard a guy talking, I was born again. I went to a Billy Graham thing and I was born again. And then I just heard that sentence. And then when I came back to Calgary, my sister invited me to a Billy Graham crusade. And I said, there's nowhere that I am going in 1982 that I'm going to a Billy Graham crusade. I was under too much conviction. And then one day I was walking to the Stampede Ground by the Emmanuel Church on 17th Avenue, and some guy came out and talked to me about Jesus, and I believe he gave me a tract. I remember it. And then a guy I was working with invited me to church. Would you like to come to church? And then it was a Bible-believing church, Mark Maxwell from Prairie, and there was a Spirit-filled pastor there who was preaching on Nehemiah. He wasn't preaching necessarily a super gospel message, but he said, hey, are you prepared? Are you available for God to use you? And I said, I don't think so. And then one day after the service, a guy came up to me and he said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ into your life? And I said, I would. That was the first time anybody ever asked me that, but God's timing was absolutely perfect. So when I add that up, that was like eight different people, events that happened in my life that brought me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So when you look at this passage, the one imperative for Christians, for us, that comes out of this is, he says, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white for harvest. So I'm going to ask you a question today. Would you like to be involved in sowing and reaping? Are you involved in sowing and reaping? Would you like to be involved in a greater degree? I say let's do it together. Okay? So, this is what I'm going to propose this morning. I brought some Gospels of John. And uniquely, Bert Campus is here. And Bert has been in missions for like 45 years. I think it's from the time of the Ark, right? Something like 50, yes. So, he's involved with a mission called Operation Mobilization, and the leader, George Verwer, in the early 1960s, there was a woman who was praying for the school, across the school, and I don't know exactly why, but she had it on her heart, George. Maybe he was a real rebel, or whatever. So she sent him, in the mail, a Gospel of John. And God used that in his life, in addition to going to a Billy Graham crusade, and he was converted, and basically, God used him to start a mission that has all over the world with thousands of missionaries. Thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ through that ministry. So here's what I'm going to propose this morning. So for me, with work, what I do oftentimes is I'll wrap up a Gospel of John and write a little note to somebody and that I have on my heart, and I'll just say, hey, I thought you might be interested in this, and I send it to a fellow rep out east or whatever, in the inter-office mail. So, let's do something. So I bought some Gospels of John. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to play John. Hey, a team can be one if you're playing tennis or something like that. So we're going to sing the song Amazing Grace. And as this song is playing, I'd like you to, we can stand up, and I'd like you to think in your heart, Do you know anybody, a family member, a friend, a coworker, can be in Calgary, can be somewhere else, that you say, you know what? I could give them a Gospel of John. I could do that. So what I'd like you to do is come forward, take a Gospel of John. I've got more if we have more people that would like them. No pressure. If you see people come forward and you just say, yeah, for whatever reason, either it's just not in that place, that's cool. Maybe pick somebody who comes forward to pray for them, that God would guide them and that the person who receives the Gospel would be encouraged by it. So we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And then at the end of it, if there's anybody who would like to come forward, we will pray together. And then I would set you the goal, encourage you to set a goal like between now and 2 weeks, that you would either mail it, write a personal note, and give it to somebody saying, hey, I thought you might be encouraged by this. This biography of Jesus has had a huge impact on my life. I've given it to lots of people, and it's pretty innocuous. People don't get, as long as you don't, you know, hit them with it, people are just fine. Look at the Samaritans. They were all ready. Where's the Messiah? We're looking for the Messiah. The Jews thought they were all losers. So, huh? I'm going back to point two. Yes.
I was at the coffee shop right here in front of the church.
Yes.
And I met a Muslim from Bangladesh.
Wow.
And I had a Jesus video in his language, Bengali. He was so thankful.
Yeah.
And he said, Ramadan. It's Ramadan. He said,
yeah, exactly. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Bert. Okay, so let's stand up and we'll sing our song, and then come forward if you sense that there's anybody on your heart that you'd like to give a Gospel to.